Have you found that this walk that we have with Jesus is a learning process? How many can say amen? It's a learning process. I have good news that many of us learn and continue to learn, and then the sad news that some people go all the way through life without learning how to depend on Jesus. That's a tough existence, you know it? It's hard. When we can rely on Jesus and he does things, how many found out that God does things better than we do? If you know that, say amen. He is so good at doing what we're not good at doing. He's so faithful. Are you ready to learn this year how to walk in joy? If you are, say amen. Amen. Are you learning, and you're going to be learning, because I'm going to properly define joy to you, that in just a while, in not too long, you're going to find out that joy is not an emotion. But joy is a power that comes from God to believers that's reserved for the blood bought. Now, you cannot own or have or possess joy outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I wasn't asking for your opinion. I was making a statement. Amen? That's not someone else can't give you joy. Something cannot give you joy. Joy is an impeccable power that can't be penetrated. It can't be exhausted. It can't be removed at all. It's a constancy that comes through Jesus Christ. I'm going to divert just a minute from this message to tell you that I went home today and I was eating lunch, and I saw one of the most powerful things I've seen in years. I saw a plan for our children to join in the fast of 2016. Greg, Julia, I saw one of the greatest plans to teach our children the value of fasting and prayer that I've ever seen, and I've seen a lot of curriculum in religious studies and in the church. I've been with the best. But I saw something today that was more encouraging to me than I can begin to tell you. There was a plan that Julia and Greg have for our children, that a letter of every one of our kids was sent home to their parents, and it's teaching our children the value of fasting in prayer. How many say amen? Amen. If we don't learn it now, they're going to learn it now. And they're going to find the power of fasting. You see, fasting and prayer will break the chains in your life. Do you know that? How many's found that true? Give me a really good, that's happened to me, amen, if that happened. Fasting and prayer will break chains in your life. In fact, you have to understand that on this path that we're going to get to joy, that joy is something that's ours. It's in us. It's part of us. And we possess it, but we've got to learn how to take hold of what God has given us and the authority that God has given us, and take away the authority of the enemy that we have given him, and take back the joy that God has put in our heart. Amen? Let me ask you something. Anyone in here besides me remember when you got saved? Let me see. Les, you remember? Did you go, well, thanks, Lord, that's nice. What'd you do? You got happy. Does that mean like I understand happy? Does that mean like you danced and praised God and...
I went down, my dad was preaching, and I went down and got saved under my dad's ministry.
Yes. I got saved under my dad's ministry. I remember that.
Yeah.
I was there. And you got happy. And 3 months later, your family was back and your wife was back and got remarried to the same woman. What a deal. You remember when you got saved? Anybody else? You remember, John? I remember. I was happy. I was relieved. See, you've got to know you're lost before you can get saved. But when I found out I was lost, and then I found out what it meant to be saved and forgiven, I was a happy dude. You say, well, joy and happiness are two different things. You're right, but let me just tell you this. If you have the joy of the Lord, you're going to be happy. You're going to get happy. You're going to act happy. And the world's going to know it. There's something about that curriculum that I saw today that I thought this is as good for me as it is for children. In fact, I would like for you to make many copies of that plan and that calendar. Give them to Kathy. Kathy, you get with Julia. And we're going to hand them out to the big kids, me being one of them. A plan to fast in our children's church. Do you think God's going to do something this year? We've never had that before. But we do now. God's going to work. He's just waiting for us. He's waiting for us to take back what He's given. You know, every year in these themes that God has given me, there's a part of that theme that says we have to do something to get that done. Amen? We have to, there are 10 points God gave me the very first year that this took place. And He gave it to me in the middle of a blizzard, sitting in that cafeteria on a Sunday morning with about 25 people that were crazy to come to church, and me being one of them, to drive down here. It was nuts. It was horrible outside. It was atrocious. But in the middle of that prison of snow, when nobody else came, we came, and God gave me 10 points that were 10 messages that still are the 10 pillars of how to come out of whatever you're in life and to be strong and successful in Jesus. If you haven't heard them for a while, I'll read them to you again next week. I'll let you know. It's a plan that God has, but we have to do something to get it. I was reading in the Word of God about this plan, about how we're going to gain joy back in our life again. Now, the very first step is to tell the enemy that he can't have it, to draw the line and tell him that your day's done now. You've convoluted my mind. You've confused me. You've bombarded me with things that I have put greater than God. And now I'm going to start decluttering and moving out things that are keeping me from the joy that God has for me. Is that an amen? Now, these are things you're going to have to do. It's funny, in the Word of God, there are things we have to do, but there's no one there to enforce it. Nobody's going to make you do anything. I won't make you go to heaven. I wouldn't dare force you to. I saw Jesus in His ministry of 3.5 years, and never one time did He try to force someone into righteousness or obedience. All He did was give them the opportunity, and what they did with the opportunity determined their end. They ended up strong and powerful, or they ended up in destruction. It was their choice. So I'm not a dictator. I won't try to be. I'm going to offer you the opportunity and tell you, and I believe the Holy Spirit's going to draw you. How many say amen? Amen. God's going to show you. There's two stories in the Bible that are interesting. Do you remember when Jesus cleared the temple? On two occasions, He did that. The first occasion was found in John chapter 2, right after He changed water into wine at the at the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee. It was his first public miracle. Didn't say it was his first miracle. Said his first public miracle. There's no telling what Jesus did the first 30 years of his life. I've got a feeling he didn't just sit. When he was 12 years old, he confounded the wise men of the temple. He sat in a circle of theologians and told them things that they speculated with such authority and power that they were amazed that a boy who'd just been bar mitzvahed now was telling them things. He had to be 12 for them to even let him sit to listen. But he qualified as a man by Jewish custom, and now he was in the area of being able to sit in the circle. They normally kept their mouth shut, but not this kid. Why did he talk? Because he was the author. He wrote the laws of Moses. All 613 of them were his laws. He put them in the heart of Moses. Because not only was he Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, he was the Messiah and the eternal God who came in the form of a man and lived on this earth and walked and dwelled among us. He was God in the flesh. He's the I Am. When the Pharisees were confused by him and they were aggravated at him and didn't understand who he was and tried to tell him that he shouldn't do certain things. What went out? Either I got brighter or it got darker. He said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's the I Am. Nothing smoking, is it? Then forget about the lights. I'm fine. He told the Pharisees when the people were crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of God! Hosanna to the Son of David!" On different accounts, once when he was in the temple, once when he was riding in that great entry prior to the week of Passion that he was going to be crucified, they begin to cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna." I don't know if you know what Hosanna means. It's not a title. It's a descriptive term in Arabic and in Hebrew. In fact, in Old Hebrew, Hosanna means "help us, help us." But it's changed in Arabic. In Arabic, Hosanna means glory and praise and you're wonderful and we exalt you. I think when I pray to God, I can pray, help me, you're wonderful, you're great, all in the same word and mean it all because I'm helpless without him. And he's almighty and all powerful to do all things. They praised him and they said, you shouldn't let them say this. Hosanna to the king. Praise to the king. We worship you. We need you. He said, if they shut up, the rocks will cry out. You can't prevent praise to God. You can't prevent praise to Jesus. He's worthy of our praise. When you praise him, there's a response. If you don't praise him, something will. But when you do, God responds to you individually. He responds to you. Oh, Pastor, it's Sunday night. Just give us a quickie and let's go home. Just give us a good word, God, and let's say we were in church. I didn't come to church for that tonight. I came to church to get something from God. I came for one reason. If I'd walked in here at the end of all of the music and everything that's done, I came here to hear a word from God and to act on that word. If anybody else interested in that, say amen. In two instances, in John chapter 2, it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, and he went to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves and other things. There were money changing tables, and there was all kinds of things going on. So it was in John chapter 2 that in his righteous indignation, he formed a whip out of cords. He knotted them, and he began to whip and beat and overturn the tables. He said, "You've turned my father's house into a market." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for the house will consume me." He had a love and an honor for the house of God. He worshiped God and knew this dwelling was God's house. The Jews responded to him, asking him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And he said, "I can tell you why. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up." And they said, "That's crazy. It took 46 years to build it. How can you change something when 46 years it took to build it, and now you're saying in 3 days you're going to reconstruct it?" Here's something you need to understand. People that think that way think carnally. They cannot think in the spirit realm. They hear things from God. They hear the same preaching. They hear the same singing. They hear everything that you hear. But their response is a carnal response because they don't have a relationship with the Spirit of God. My friends, your relationship with the Spirit of God is so enlightening and so important, and without it, you will see in carnal eyes and not understand. You'll be confused by things that you hear me say and other preachers, and you won't buy it. You'll come across with some other idea, but the truth is, when you hear in the Spirit, you understand that he was talking about his body, that he would lay in a tomb for 3 days when you destroy this temple. And he would, by his eternal glory, rise again to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And sit and wait under the authority of the Father to come again and take us with him. That was the first time. 3 years later, when Jesus entered the temple in Matthew 21, 12 through 17, and he drove out all those that bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of these people that sold the pigeons and the sacrifices. He said to them, "It's written that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." This is what he said the second time. You have changed the intent of the temple. People don't even come to worship me anymore. They come to buy their sacrifices. You see, people travel for a long distance, and instead of bringing a dove or a lamb, they would come to the temple, and it was customary outside of the temple that they would buy a sacrifice and then take it into the temple to have the Levites do the sacrifice. But it had gradually worked its way into the temple. And now when you walked into the temple, you couldn't find anything but a changing table, place where money was there. All you could hear was chickens squawking and lambs by what they do, and cattle bleeding, and all of these things that animals do. It was a loud jungle of animals going on. Very little worship, very little praise, money bartering, trying to buy a cheaper lamb or a cheaper calf or something that you needed. And this exchange went on until people got it and just goes up and throws it on the altar, and the Levite slit its throat and the blood runs, and they walk off and they think it's forgotten, and that intent, that holy intent of the sacrifice, was gone. And Jesus saw it. It's no different in church today. We come to church. Why do you come to church? Why do you bother to come to church? Is it for you, or is it for worship to God? Is it for you, or is it for praise? Oh, you ultimately will be blessed from praise. But don't we come to church to honor God? Don't we come to church to lift up His name and worship Him and praise Him? And do we come for any other reason? Why are we even bothering? But in a church world today, we have this substitute theology that's moved in, and we don't come. Churches aren't churches anymore. Churches are more built around everything but church. Oh, I'm just waiting for Him to say, what's the name of that coffee? I'm just waiting for, I can read your mind. I'm just waiting for Him to say, Starbucks in the church. I walked into a church in Lake Charles, Louisiana, where I went to rest the other day. They introduced me to a great pastor. Church is doing wonderful. There's a lot of construction in the lobby. And he explained to me how this was going to be the best coffee shop in town. And I can tell you this, I don't mind if you bring coffee in here and drink it, or if you, we'll make it for you or anything, but the emphasis that was being placed on this $50,000 change in the front of the church broke my heart. Because I saw the emphasis. The emphasis was on social. The emphasis was on social. And I thought, God, what happened to the honor of the temple? What about our temple? Where do we, how do we honor God? Are we obedient to God? Do we surrender to God? Do we put God above ourselves? In this second time, 3 years after the first time, Jesus literally ran them out of the temple and said, you've changed this temple into nothing but a dollar store, and I'm done with it. He was aggravated that they had done this because the temple had lost its intent, its original intent. When the chief priest, verse 15, and scribes saw the wonderful thing that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. You see, they were thinking, are you listening? They were thinking with a carnal mind. My friends, if you've allowed the world to infiltrate your mind to where all you are is a spiritual critic or someone that doesn't understand and thinks that this is foolishness, and you've lost the spiritual understanding of the word, you're in serious trouble. These men were indignant. They said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And he left that area. I read to you this morning and I read to you again tonight, Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord your strength. We heard Pastor Chris, and it's in my notes tonight, speak to you about Psalms 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalms 35, 9 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. He shared it with you. I was, a few years ago, awakened in the night with a dream. But it was a dream that was clear and in living color to me. I was walking, and I walked into an area of a temple, just like you would think a temple would be, an area large like this. And there were large granite columns that came down throughout the temple in different areas. And you saw the columns that were supporting this massive roof. And you saw in the very front, you could see the altar area. It was up there where people would come and they would worship God. And when I started to walk into the temple, I was made aware of something that confused me. There were boxes about this big, all of them this big, by this big, by this big. And they were full of religious literature. Everything in it was religious literature. Songbooks, Sunday school quarterlies, everything. If you can think of religious literature, it was in it. And the boxes were stacked about three high. And there were so many boxes that instead of the open, beautiful temple where the columns occasionally were, there was nothing but paths that you could literally had to walk through this religious stuff to get to the altar. When you got to the altar, there was no room to worship. There was no place to praise Him. It was all full of boxes. And the Lord spoke to me and said, take the boxes out of the temple. Take the religion out of the church. And so I picked up a box. And I start, in fact, I got to tell you accurately, I picked up the box and I started walking this direction. And I walked outside of the temple a ways and I set that box down. And when I walked back in, somebody else started helping me. They grabbed a box. And when the two of us started grabbing a box, we never even talked. We started taking this clutter out of the church and we took it out and we set it down way outside. And four began to start. And then six. And before long, there was a group of people carrying boxes of religious stuff. Do you know what religious stuff can do to you? It can block your sense of spiritual understanding. Religious stuff can block the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Religious stuff can clutter you until you don't have movement and freedom in God. Have you ever, besides Pastor Chris, and I'm going to be glad one of these days when you quit holding back. And I'm not being cute, but it is funny. I remember one time walking around this place and starting a Jericho march, and I had Bud Austin was right behind me. And we had a Jericho march. How many remember that? We kept on carrying things that were restricting us. Religious stuff was restricting us. And people were carrying it, and all of a sudden, Greg, Hope Meadows, which was only about this tall then, came, and I realized, and I didn't know this, there was a basement in the temple. And I looked down there just at a corner, and it was full of religious stuff. And Hope Meadows, in my dream, had a box because she saw us carrying out religious stuff. She had a box of religious stuff, and she said these words to me, "Don't worry, Pastor, we know what to do." And all of the kids of the church went downstairs and they started carrying religious stuff out of that temple. And my friends, I'm going to tell you what happened. It wasn't long in my dream until the temple was cleared and the temple was ready for its original purpose. And when that happened, there was a glorious sound like the angels of God filled that place. And a cloud of glory like the Holy Ghost came down through there like a tornadic cloud. And people were swept up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And worship began in that temple the way it was supposed to be, because we cleared it out of religious stuff. And then in the dream, the Lord said to me, that temple was the same temple I was talking about when I asked them, do you believe in 3 days this temple can be raised back up? He said, that temple was you. And I realized that of all of these years of serving God, out of all of these years of doctrinal study and all of these things, trying to be right, I had accumulated an enormous amount of religious stuff in my life. And I was concerned about how do I file it, how do I keep it, I can't get rid of it, how do I use it? And I was so concerned about the stuff, I forgot about the intent. And the intent of my life isn't to get caught up in religious clutter. It's to worship Him in fullness of joy and peace. And in this year, the Lord brought that dream back to me so clearly that in order to find joy in your heart, there's going to be a process that you're going to have to go through. This isn't a cheap joy. This isn't something that you just click your fingers and God does. This is something that was purchased by the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ and given to every believer in a package called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we earn. It's something that's inherited if you're a child of God. It's something that comes to you naturally. You don't have to work at it. But in the church world today, we have become so full of religious stuff that it's cluttered our minds, and we need to clear our spirits and get the temple open again to where the Holy Spirit can move freely. If you believe that, say amen. Make way for the move of the Holy Spirit. Make way for the process to regain the joy of your spirit again. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He's saying you rejoice. You praise Him. When I was praising Him down here this evening, I began to say, Lord, help me to praise you deeper than my vocal cords. Help me to praise you from my heart. Help me to praise you from my spirit. Help me to praise you from my soul that's within me. Romans 14:17, a scripture this morning that I didn't read. I'm reading it today. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let me read it again. For the kingdom of God, this is what the kingdom of God is. Is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I look forward and I'm working toward that day, looking forward, not looking down, not looking to the side, not looking backward, but looking forward to the day Jesus is coming. But I have to prepare for that day. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." He said, be glad and rejoice on our way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to give you examples this year of men and women in the Word of God that worked through life to obtain joy. Joy that was so powerful that nothing could take it away. Joy that was so powerful that nothing could damage it. Nothing could dissuade it. Nothing could discourage them. I liked that little clip this morning. Did you like that? Brian, do you still have it? Put it back on again. I want to show you somebody that got serious about when the devil attacks, when the enemy comes in. How do you get joy? You claim that joy. It's your joy. Watch this again. Listen to this again. It's you. It's
I don't know where you are, devil. But I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house.
Man.
And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my daughter. And you sure can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. And another thing, I am so sick of you stealing my joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends, it doesn't come from my job. It doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, he has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong and leave my family alone.
You can't have my joy. I'm telling you that when we get to that place, when we get to that situation, when we get to that desperate place of moving toward God in our lives and we claim these, the Holy Ghost will back your mouth up. Do you hear me? You see, part of the religious clutter is that we've heard the definition of don't say this, don't say that. If you say this, the devil will hear you and he'll use it against you. I want the devil to hear me. In the name of Jesus, this is not your house anymore. In the name of Jesus, I'm not under that management anymore. In the name of Jesus, I'm baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you can't have me. In the name of Jesus, I will not be moved. When you have the courage to make the statement, God has the power to back it up. It just takes some people that are tired of being tired. Tired of not having that power. Tired of not having the joy that's yours, that should be through and in your life. It's time to stand up and claim your joy again. Stand to your feet with me right now. Now, I want to tell you something real quick. Before you make that statement tonight, we're going to do something that the Holy Spirit has instructed me to do, and that's this. We're going to declutter the temple. The stuff that's come in your life, the religious, spiritual stuff that you've wrestled with, trying to figure it out, just relinquish it all and go back to Jesus. Amen? Go back to the source. He won't trick you. He won't hide things from you. He'll open the world up to you. But it's time for us to declutter. Get things out of our spirit. And I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and stand with me tonight.